Hope Singapore, how are you doing tonight? You know, this is my first time meeting you, and Pastor Jeff and Pastor Claudia had invited me to kind of complete this picture of probably Batman and Robin, or the one that you buy and the one that you get for free. So I'm just so
buy one, get one free.
Anyways, I just want to say that this is my first time meeting you, but I've been so impressed by your excellence, your spirit of excellence, and I've been so impressed by your heart for people. And above all, you know, the anointing on you to plant churches is incredible. And I think the world is so fortunate to have Hope Singapore, and every city there should be a Hope Church. So why don't you give yourselves a big round of applause tonight?
And Jesus says that where there are good fruits, there must be good trees. Yeah. So this doesn't happen by accident. Your Hope Singapore and Hope Global is because you have good trees in the midst of you. So you know what? Hope, you, whether it's Singapore or global, the first thing we want to do is that we want to honor the leaders and the pastors, especially of this movement. So we have Pastor Jeffrey, Pastor Claudia, and all the pastors here. Come on, give them a big, big hand clap. And so, I guess, ladies first, right? So, we have an introduction video of my wife, and oh yeah, she is my wife, by the way, and of our church. So let's roll the video.
Like this, where there are men and women sitting next to each other and all on fire for Jesus, all loving Jesus and serving Jesus. How many women are in this place tonight? Could you just lift up your hands? That's right. You know, I love seeing this picture because I really believe in my heart that God really wants men and women to serve together, shoulder to shoulder in the churches. How many of you can say amen to that?
That's right. Now, you know, but we men and women, we are all so different. When we wake up in the morning and we open our wardrobe and then we say, oh, I have nothing to wear today. Now, we all mean different things. When a woman says that she has nothing to wear, she means that she has nothing new to wear. When a man says that he has nothing to wear, it means that he has nothing clean to wear. So, if you're sitting next to someone, why don't you tell them and say, well, I'm glad you found something new and clean to wear tonight. Now, my husband and I, Pastor Howe, we have pioneered Heart of God together for the last 20 years, and we are a great team. And he is like the COO of our church, you know, chief operating officer. And I think that I am the CEO. Because in our church, the CEO title really means chief entertainment officer. So I am the one who brings the joy, the laughter, and all the crazy things, and that really has worked out really well for us. And, you know, but seriously, both of us, you know, we work so well together, and our church truly thrives on the fact that we are so different. Both of us are so different, but the church thrives on the fact that we are both also very, very complementary. So that is what it is. But then, of course, some women will always argue, right? They always go, well, women are better. We women are better. We women are better. Silence. We women are better. You know, some women tell me, they say, if the three wise men had been three wise women, they would have arrived on time. They would have helped to deliver baby Jesus. They would have helped to clean the stable. And they would have brought along some really practical gifts. How many of you know that Mary and Joseph needed diapers and not myrrh and frankincense? Amen? Now, jokes aside, my husband and I, we are a great team. We have a lot of fun working together. And so he's like the structure and the concept leader of the church, while I deal with the people, the discipleship, you know, the media, the ops, worship team. And so in military terms, if I can say this and make you understand a little better, he is like the minister of defense and I am like the general. So that's how we have worked together. Now, in baseball terms, we haven't yet decided whether he's going to be the pitcher and I'm the catcher or the other way around. We haven't quite talked about it. But anyhow, tonight, we are here and we're so happy that we're able to bring a word to you together. So are you ready for the word of God tonight? Amen. Come on, let's give Jesus another big round of applause. Now, I know that the theme of this conference is to let the world see. And tonight we are talking a little bit about how to let the world see. And so we're going to dive right into John 17. Now, John 17 is one of the last few prayers that Jesus made before he was headed to the cross. And in that prayer, it carries the burdens and the priorities of our Savior's heart. And if you look in John 17, you know, the word world is mentioned at least 19 times in his prayer. And so we know that one of the concerns on the heart of Jesus was for the world. He was concerned for the salvation of the world. Amen. So we're going to look right into John 17. If you're with me, we're going to read from verse 14. And it says this. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, says Jesus. Then we move on to verse 18, and it says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. See, in this prayer, Jesus prayed that the Father God would keep us in the world. Now, for some of you here, every day you've been praying, right? Jesus, I'm so tired, take me home. Jesus, I'm so depressed, take me home. I'm sorry, that's a wrong prayer, because Jesus said you have to stay in the world. Amen? Now, So we are to be in the world, but according to the word of God, we are not to be of the world. So this is our mission. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And sometimes Christians, they struggle with this balance. And some Christians, they are not making impact in the world because they are relating to the world in a wrong manner. And the first wrong way that we Christians relate to the world is isolation. Now, some Christians, they love to isolate themselves when they are in the world. And the philosophy behind isolation really is that people want to isolate themselves from reality and keep themselves in a safe zone. The great British writer Samuel Johnson, he once visited a group of people who were living in isolation. And then he talked to one of the members, and he told her, and he wisely pointed out to her and said, "You know, you are isolated here, not for the love of virtue, but you are running away from the fear of vice." He told her, "You are not staying here because for the love of virtue, but you are running away from the fear of vice." So people who isolate themselves are actually trying to escape from the world, and they have a lot of fears. Now, some of us here, we work with young people. How many of you work with young people? Let me see a big, you know, lifting up of hands while you are most loved in heaven. Amen, right. So some of us, we work with young people, we know. You know, youths, they like to hide in their rooms behind the computers, behind their handphones all the time because they just don't want to talk or listen to anyone. They want to isolate themselves in the room. And I always have so many parents complain to me. And they always say, have you ever heard parents scolding their children? Like, "Oh, you go out so early in the morning, and then when you come home, all you do is you lock yourself in the room. Do you think this home is your hotel?" How many of you know, okay, it's parental confession time. How many of you? Okay, we are a very honest church here. Right, so parents, they love to talk like that about their children. And so the youths, when they isolate themselves, you know, isolation is very comforting for them because it provides an escape from the pressures of life and from the expectations of friends and relatives. Well, let's not just talk about the youth. How about ourselves as adults, right? Sometimes we just love to isolate ourselves, and no matter how many times people invite us to join their events, you know, we will keep declining. Sometimes we say it's because we're sick. Sometimes we say it's the dog's birthday. Sometimes we say it's our grandmother is getting married again. So it's all kinds of excuses. Why? Because we just want to isolate ourselves. We just are very comfortable in this little realm of me, myself, and I. So how do we let the world see Jesus? Well, we always need to step out of the comfort zone. We need to engage people. We need to initiate contact all the time. Now, I know that we live in a busy world. In fact, it has been officially reported that Singapore is one of those nations with the most sleep-deprived people. It's been officially reported. So sometimes I understand when we need to rest and recuperate, you know, it is necessary for us to get away. But you know what? Get away doesn't mean stay away. The isolation is things that the only way to deal in this world is to stay away. But in John 17, Jesus is so clear, and he specifically prayed that God will keep us in the world and not take us out of it. This is because we are needed in the world. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, "You are needed in the world." Now, just love this. When I do this, we lose everybody, you know. They chat for another 5 minutes. It shows that the church is really close and warm. Now, and so now the second way people relate wrongly to a world is through insulation. You know, to insulate is to protect, and insulation is protection. So believers who live out in the insulation method have no problem staying in the world, but their philosophy is this: let's stay in the world, but let's insulate ourselves and protect our hearts from pains and from problems. Now, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you will realize that only the Samaritan, he stopped by to help the dying man. So the priest walked past, and the Levite, they walked past. Well, both of them, they had no problems being in the world, but the Levite and the priest, they were unwilling to come into and share in the plight of the dying man at the side of the road. They had insulated themselves. So my question to you tonight is, have you unknowingly insulated yourself from the world? Now, Hope Church, Hope Singapore, you guys are people who really, you know, you are loving churches. You just go out there and you reach people and love them all the time. And some of you have been doing it for years and years and years, and it's been hard work. And so recently, do you find yourself shutting down when a friend starts to share with you their problems? Or do you find yourself running away, you know, from friends who need your help? Or perhaps you have been in an office environment. There have been so much politics and pain and disappointments, and you have unknowingly insulated yourselves. Some of us here tonight, we have insulated our hearts because we find the world a little bit more painful and problematic than some people. Now, the insulation expert thinks the only way to deal in this world is to enter but not engage. You can enter into relationships, but you don't engage your heart. And so the insulationist, they maintain some form of existence in the world, but they never truly live. So when they were actually wearing gloves, it is like they're wearing gloves when they interact with the world. And because of that, the world never gets truly touched by the love of God, because they touch the world with gloves on their hands. So isolation is not the right way. Insulation is not the right way. The third wrong way believers try to relate to the world is through imitation. Now, the imitation specialist thinks that the way to reach the world is to be like the world, to be of the world. But again, this is against the teachings of Jesus in John 17. We are supposed to be kept in the world. Amen? Now, all of us contemporary churches, we want to be relevant to the world. Relevance is a popular word, but that word carries with it a seed of danger. Now, it is good to be relevant to the world, but when it is carried to the extreme, it becomes dangerous. You see, the imitationists, they are misled people. They think that they're trying to be relevant, but in actual fact, they are the blatant imitation of the world and its value systems. And so, like my husband, Pastor Howe, always tells our church, he says this, he says, in order to make a difference, you have to be different. In order to make a difference, you have to be different. So, how do we relate to the world? Well, isolation is wrong, insulation is not effective, imitation is pure dangerous. So, how do we relate to the world? Well, it is through incarnation. Now, the Christian life is not lived by isolation, insulation, or imitation, but by through incarnation. This is Jesus living out his life in you and through you. And Galatians 2:20 sheds light on this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in, you know, by faith, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the incarnation was a one-time event of God coming down in the human form of Jesus. I am not saying that we are incarnates of Christ. We are not incarnates of Christ. But what I'm saying here today is that that one-time event has made it possible for us to be Christians in the world, because when Jesus came, he died on the cross, he rose again, he went back to heaven, but he sent his Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is living through you, in his life, in you, and through you. Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in you, and he lives out his life in and through you. What I'm saying here is that you and I, We are the heart, we are the hands, we are the feet, we are the lips of Jesus Christ. Amen. He lives his life in us and through us. And the Bible says there is Christ who lives in us. Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Hebrews 13. It sheds further light on this. It says, He will equip you in every good thing to do His will, which is working in us, that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God, He works in us so that He might work through us. So if you isolate yourself, if you insulate yourselves, guess what? He cannot work in you. And when He cannot work in you, He can't work through you. So how does God reveal Himself to the world? It is always through us. That's why Jesus prayed, Father, keep them in the world, because the world needs us. The world needs to see the glory of God coming through your life, coming through my life, coming through all our lives. And so in John 17, it says this, For the message you gave me, says Jesus, I have given them. And they took it and were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them and my life is on display in them. For I am no longer going to be visible in the world. They will continue in the world while I return to you, Father, Holy Father. Guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me so that they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and one mind. This is what Jesus Christ is. Come on, let's give Him a big round of applause. This is what He has called us to do. Amen. Now, you know, we have a girl in our church who accepted Christ in our church 11 years ago. She was 21 years old. And after she knew Jesus, she was very burdened, you know, for others to know Him as well. And so she kept reaching out. And then, as she kept reaching out, she became a leader in church. And soon she was leading a group of youths, young people who came from very, very broken backgrounds. Now, these youths, their parents had either left the family or passed away, or even had gone to jail. So they were really, really broken kids. Many of them smoked, many of them drank, stole, and part of gangs, and you know, the whole works. But this leader, she really loved them with her whole heart. And when one of them was sent to the girl's home, this leader actually applied for permission to enter the home on a regular basis so that she could give her Bible study. Such was her commitment. And then, you know, she was, when this girl had to go to juvenile court, you know, this leader accompanied her all the way. So there were many cases of all this, you know. They would call her when they were drunk, and this leader would go down to Orchard Road at 3 a.m. in the morning just to make sure they're safe, to take care of them. And then there was this particular broken youth in that group who actually was sick. And so this leader brought her to the hospital regularly for an entire year. And so our church even paid for her medical bills because, you know, her family didn't really care. And on top of that, we put her on our scholarship and opportunity fund so that this girl could have a monthly allowance to live by. And so there was this girl under the leader's care. And guess what? You know, Jesus really, really transformed their lives. And under this leader's care and guidance, their grades improved, the girl who was sick got well, and their family relationships were restored. But guess what? I wish I could end the story in that manner. But that's not the end. Because over time, many of them started to be cold towards God, and they started to walk away from God, and one by one, they started to leave church. And what was worse is that when they left, they scolded this leader. And they even posted nasty comments on social media about our church. And remember the girl whom the leader brought to the hospital? Well, she came to the leader one weekend and very coldly told this leader that that was the last weekend she was going to be in church. And so, of course, that leader was devastated, and she began to doubt if loving people was worth it. And so she began to insulate her heart to protect herself. And guess what? Unknowingly, she started to wear invisible gloves when she related to the world. Because of that, no one could truly feel the love of God coming through her. But one day, One day, God gave her a revelation. How many of you know that when you're stuck in a rut, one word from heaven is like a breath of fresh air to you? Amen? And so God spoke to her from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And it says, "For you know, God, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future." And I hope everybody knows this verse. But at that moment, this verse spoke to this leader. And in her heart, she told herself, if God's thoughts towards people are of peace and good stuff, then I must start thinking the way He thinks about people. And so she opened up her heart again and she made a bold decision and say, I'm going to start loving people. I'm going to start believing in people not all over again. And I'm going to start really reaching them out, reaching them with the love of Christ. And so now the whole miracle of it is this. The moment she stopped insulating her heart, a revival came into her group. People started getting saved again, and her group kept growing and growing and growing. And today, she's leading 100 people in all her connect groups. God has worked in her, and God has worked through her. So let's give Jesus a big hand clap. And so, you know what? She said this in a testimony when she shared it in church. She says this, and it made me cry. And she said, loving people has made me cry the most, but it has also given me the most joy. And she says, loving people have never made me felt so vulnerable, but it also made me feel so satisfied. And she says this, she said, I know I want to keep loving people because I want to do it for God. So, Hope Singapore, today, as you're seated here, I wonder how many of you here, you have gone through disappointments, disillusionment, and you've gone through pain, and you have unknowingly insulated your heart. I want to challenge you once again. Open up your heart and let God work in you so that He can work through you. Amen. And I want you to be courageous again. I want to challenge you. Be courageous. People, never easy to be dealt with. But you got to be brave. You got to keep on believing. You got to open up your heart again. And you know what? You got to let the world see the Christ that is in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And so, if that is you tonight, please know I'm cheering for you. And Hope Singapore, I'm cheering for you. You guys are incredible. And can we just say this together? Let's do it for Jesus. Can you say after me? Say, let's do it for Jesus. Come on, let's give Jesus a big hand.
Amen. That's like a tech team. And let's give my wife, Pastor Leah, a big, big hand clap. You know, to those of you who are pastors here and you want to have a successful ministry, let me give you the secret. The secret is to marry a great, godly wife and then let her do all the hard work and heavy lifting, teach all the theology, and then I just come up here and tell you jokes and stories. That's the secret, all right? Make sure you remember this from this conference. And a lot of people say, you know, you do a Bible study and you look into Solomon, and you all know that Solomon married like 1,000 wives and concubines, right? You know why? Because he hasn't met my wife. Once I meet my wife, I know one Pastor Leah will make me content the rest of my life. One life, one wife. So thank you for opening it up for me. Amen. I love your conference. I love that it is, okay, some of you are gonna, your wife is not here, steal that what I just said and go home and write a poem for her. I love your conference because I was talking to Pastor Jeff, Pastor Claudia, and I love it that it is about let the world see. And it's not just about me and myself, it is about reaching out with the love of Jesus. And this session is how to let the world see. And I think it's so appropriate because I'm Pastor Hao. So let me share with you how to let the world see. I know it's corny. Okay, let's move on. How to let the world see, you know what? Out of 100 people, 99 or one will read the Bible, while the other 99 will read the Christian. They won't read our Bibles, they will read the Christian. So how to let the world see? The world sees the Bible and Christ in us and through us. Amen. So how to let the world see? Really, it is our character, it is our love, it is our testimony. That is how we let the world see. No secret recipe, no special formula. It is not a rocket science. It is Christ living in us and through us. Do I hear amen for that? So, you know what? Unfortunately, we are not very good in representing Christ. You know, I heard what Gandhi said many years ago. He said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." If only your Christians are more like Christ. And so it is the same thing for us. We must be as close to be like Christ as possible. Christ likeness in us. You see, we live in a world who is a world that is very skeptical, very antagonistic towards us Christians. Now, we are guilty until proven innocent. We live in a world where when people hear that you are Christian, they say, you know what? 9 out of 10 Christians are bad. When they meet pastors, they say, 10 out of 9 pastors are bad. I hope you got that. See, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. So it is not a formula. It is not even an anointing for evangelism. It's not even a gift. I'm saying to you that every single one of us here, how to let the world see, it is as simple as letting people see the godliness, the Christ-likeness, the character of God in us. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, but I am saying that the love of God, the grace of God, the humility of God has to come out of our lives. Amen? But I do believe that most of us here in Singapore, in our churches, in Hope Global, Hope Singapore, in my church, Heart of God Church, we really have good people. Let me try that one more time. We really have good people. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are a good Christian." You do. I've preached in many churches, many conferences, and just by being with you, I know that you are good people with good leaders, and you want to reach out. Let the world see. But I am praying and I'm wondering, why is it not happening more in the world, more in our cities? Well, this is my theory. You want to indulge me in my theory? Okay. There was an actual study in Princeton University in their department or their school of theology. And this is an experiment that they came up with. So these were Bible school students, seminary students. They had two groups of them. They told them that they are going to give them an exam coming up. So one group was to study and prepare for the topic of the parable of this good Samaritan. And they were to write an essay at the end of it. The other group was to write an essay about their motivations of why they want to study theology. So both groups prepared in their classrooms. At the end of the preparation, the teacher said, "We're going to give you the exams. And the exam hall is in the next building, and you have to go over there." So they would all go down and to a point where they would cross the road to the next building. Now, this is where the experiment started. They positioned an actor there that as the two groups of students were about to cross the road, the actor would pretend to have a heart attack and pretend and feign collapse and sickness. And they wanted to see the reactions of these two groups of students. Remember, one group preparing the parable of the Samaritan, how to help people. The other group, motivations of why you want to study theology in the first place. And so this is the study. Which group helped that person who was supposed to have a heart attack? How many of you think those who studied the parable of the Good Samaritan? How many of you think the ones who talk about their motivations for theology? Well, before you lift up your hands, you are so enthusiastic, all of you are lifting up your hands. Before you lift up your hands, let me add one more fact to you. These two groups had only one difference. The teacher told them that in one group, your exams were about to start, and in fact, they were already late for the exams. In another group, the teacher said that they had plenty of time before the exam starts. So, which group stopped to help? Well, you can guess the answer. It has nothing to do with the subjects. The subjects that they prepared made no difference. It was those who thought that they were about to have an exam, that they were already late, only 10% stopped. The group that thought that they had a lot of times before the exam started, 63% stopped to help. Don't ask me about the other 27%. I think they are not from hope. They are not from heart of God. So they are no hope, no heart. That's why they didn't stop. So 63% stopped. You know, my theory is this. In a fast-paced nation like Singapore, many of you live in cities where everyone is busy, stress out. Could it be that we do love people? Could it be that we have a heart to reach the lost and we understand about salvation and evangelism? But could it be it is as simple as that we are too busy, that we are too stressed out, that our lifestyles and our lives are too fast-paced, that we have back-to-back appointments, we have back-to-back responsibilities and obligations. So could it be, Hope Global, Hope Singapore, could it be that it can be as simple as slowing down our lives? So we are not asking you to give up your lives. It could be as practical as maybe some of us are running at 120%. Maybe tone it down to 100%. Maybe some of us are running at 100%. Could it be that we try to slow it down to 80%? Are you getting me? It could be as simple as that when you have back-to-back appointments, that even after work, you have gym classes and you have, I don't know, classes and things that is back-to-back. It could be as simple as giving 15 minutes buffer so that you have time to engage somebody. You have time to talk to somebody. It could be as simple as in your offices, you are not so piled up with work, with your responsibilities, that you have not only time, but you have space, mind space, that you have energy, emotional energy. How many of you know it takes emotional energy to engage with people? That you have that you have time to say, go for lunch with some unchurched people, that you can stop by somebody unchurched by his or her table and to chat a little, buy a little gift, buy some food for them. Could it be just as simple as that, that if we slow down our lives, we could actually make a difference? That we could actually change our world? Could it be that maybe some of us that at night we're moonlighting, driving Grab or Uber? Now, if you are financially in need, I understand. Absolutely. You need to be responsible for your family, for yourself, financially. But if it's just earning the extra bucks for so that you can go shopping, so that you can go on a holiday, could it be that maybe just cutting that down and then giving yourself energy and time and space to reach the unchurched people, could that help us to change the world and let the world see the Christ in us? Because we're so busy that the world don't see the Christ in us because they don't even see us. Could it be that instead of going home, if your families are unchurched, unsaved, that instead of, like what my wife said, isolating ourselves in our rooms or face on our phones, looking at our phones all the time, that we disengage for 15 minutes and go talk to our family members who are unchurched? Maybe it's that simple. Amen? That you get off your screen time, your YouTube time, your Korean drama. Like how much Korean drama can you watch? Like this is my 200th episode. Every one of them is about the same. You watch one, you watch them all. So could it be as simple as that, that we are not asking you to become a missionary and give up your families and your careers, though all those are good things, but for the regular Christian in Singapore, in your cities, maybe it's as simple as that. Are you getting this? That it's doable for everyone here. It is not just the pastors, not just the leaders, not just the missionaries, but every one of us here can let the world see. Amen? Can you turn to your neighbor and say, we can let the world see Jesus? How many of you have heard of the ship Titanic? Yeah, you have. And most of you probably watched the movie instead. The ship Titanic, when it was built, it was the largest moving object in the world. The builders and the designers say that it is so well built and designed that it was unsinkable. They even went as far as to say that even God cannot sink it. They call it the unsinkable Titanic. But you all know from the movie and from history that on its maiden voyage in 1912 April, it hit an iceberg and it broke into two pieces and it sank. When it sank, it had over 2,200 passengers on board. And out of that 2,200, 700 drowned, 1,500 drowned, and 700 survived. But the interesting thing about the Titanic is that when it hit the iceberg, it did not sink immediately. It took a long time for it to sink, a few hours. And the alarm bells were ringing, saying to everyone, evacuate, get into the lifeboats. But the only problem was that the passengers were so confident or complacent that it would not sink. So between staying on the ship that is still looking all right and getting into that tiny lifeboat in the middle of the ocean, icy, cold, black waters, many of them decided to stay on the Titanic. So the alarm bells were going for 1 hour, 2 hours, and very few people got on. The second problem was that the Titanic needed at least 48 lifeboats. They only had 20. Only 20 lifeboats. And so when the first lifeboat went off, it had a capacity of 65, but there was only 28 people on board. In fact, most of the lifeboats that left the ship was only half full. One of the lifeboats left with only 12 people on board. So when all the lifeboats have left the ship, on board that Titanic was still over 1,500 passengers. You know the story. It eventually sank, and these 1,500 passengers were in the water. Now, remember that the rest of the lifeboats, that 20 lifeboats, most of them were half full. So you would have thought that they would come back to rescue as many passengers as possible from the waters. But history tells us, true story, is that one of the lifeboats, the one with only 12 people inside, they wanted to go back, but the passengers overruled it and said, no, we are not going back. We are going to stay here safely. We're not going to risk being near the ship. There was another lifeboat. The crew also wanted to go back, but the passengers didn't allow. None of the lifeboats went back except one. That lifeboat went back, picked up a few passengers, and left again. So 1,500 people drowned and died that night. When I heard this, the truth behind it, the story, real story behind it, I was sad about the tragedy. I was upset because in my mind, in my heart, I was thinking, how could people be so selfish, so self-preserving? How could people be so heartless and cold that in the backdrop of the screams of people drowning, crying for help, they would ignore it and still stay where they are for self-preservation? And as I was thinking those thoughts, the Holy Spirit interrupted me. And the Holy Spirit said this to me that I'll never forget the rest of my life. I was a very young pastor then. And the Holy Spirit said, isn't most of my churches and Christians in the world like that? Holy Spirit said that many churches in the world, many Christians, we stay in our lifeboats, refusing to go back to reach out to a sinking world, a world sinking in sin, a world drowning in immorality, a world crying for help. And yet we stay in our half-empty lifeboats, half-empty churches. Jesus called us to be, not to be fishers or fishermen, but fishers of men. And if we are fishers of men, then our fishing boats have turned into our lifeboats. And if we were to stay in our half-empty lifeboats, half-empty churches, singing worship songs, singing hallelujahs, enjoying fellowship, nothing wrong with all this thing, but doing that in the backdrop of a world drowning, sinking in sin, crying for help, then we need to do something. It is not right. So Hope Conference, I'm saying to you here that we are called, and you know this, you are a great church, a great movement, you know this, that we are not called just to sit in our churches, but we are called to go out to the world. Not only just for missions, not only just for church planting, those are great things, but also in your offices, in your schools, in your homes, we are caught there as well. Amen? Now, that this Titanic sank in 1912. Just 2 years after, in 1914, there was another ship disaster. Another ship called the Empress of Iron. It also sank. It was moving, it was going from Canada, Quebec, Canada, and sailing to England. In the midst of it, it collided with a Norwegian ship, the Storstad, and it also broke apart and it also sank. But the difference between these two sinking is that while the Titanic took hours to sink, the Empress of Iron sank in 14 minutes. 1-4. So as you can imagine, there was no time to lower the lifeboats. People were just jumping into the water. On board the Empress of Iron were all sorts of people. There were famous people, actors and actresses. There were politicians. There were successful business people. But also on board the Empress of Iron was also 170 Salvation Army youth leaders. And it so happened that as the ship was going down, these 170 Salvation Army youth leaders going for a conference in England, they were sleeping, their cabins were just next to where all the life vests were. And obviously they got up, they all put on their life vests, and then they were in the water. They would have survived. But out of this tragedy, the Empress of Iron had over 1,400 passengers and over 1,000 drowned and only 400 plus survivors. But the weird thing was, at the end of the whole tragedy, when all the evacuation, when all the rescue was done, they couldn't find a single one of these Salvation Army youth leaders alive. Couldn't find them. And it was puzzling because many of them said that they had life jackets on. Some at least would have survived. And so they conducted an investigation. And in this investigation, in the survivors' meeting, where they came together, stories after stories would come out. And it would be the same thread. It was the same pattern of stories. Survivors, these 400 plus survivors will say that we saw young people, youths, teenagers, swimming around, leading people to Christ, leading them to salvation. And if they would not get saved, they would remove their own life jacket and give it to them. Stories after stories would surface. One man stood up in a survivors' meeting and he said this. He testified with tears in his eyes. This man was a big man, you know, those huge, muscular men with tattoos, you know, those dude kind of person. And he testified with tears in his eyes. He said that as he was in the water thinking he was about to die, one young girl swam up to him and gave him her life jacket. He took it. But then after a few moments, he thought, I'm this big guy. How could I take the life jacket from this young girl? So he swam back after her and gave her back the life jacket. The young girl turned around and asked him, are you a Christian? Which he replied, no, I am not. He said this young girl got upset, took the life jacket and threw it back at him and said, I die better than you. I die better than you. These Salvation Army youth leaders back in the day, they understood the meaning of not just life and death. They understood something greater, the meaning of heaven and hell. That I died better. None of them survived. They all gave their lives to save people. That was over 100 years ago. We live in a world today where I hear people complain. People say, wow, this new generation of young people, oh, they are so selfish and self-absorbed. All they want is take selfie. We call them the selfie generation or the selfish generation. I don't agree with that. While I can understand what they mean, but in my heart, in Pastor Leah's heart, is that it's no use complaining. We need to raise another generation of young people like those over 100 years ago. We need to raise a generation of young people with selfless faith. A generation who will lay down their lives, their dreams, their careers for other people. So I began to study. And you know what I realized? What made Salvation Army in those days so powerful? It certainly is not the Salvation Army we know today. But back in the day, over 100 years ago, it went back to its founder, William Booth. And William Booth was a passionate soul winner. More than him winning souls, he wanted to train up armies of young people who will win souls. So Salvation Army 100 years ago is really its name, an army for salvation. They literally were an army for salvation. And William Booth, when asked, before you sent out your young people as missionaries, as evangelists, would you like them to have a glimpse of heaven? His reply was, no, I don't want them to see heaven. I want them just for 5 minutes to catch a glimpse of hell. Because if they see the evil, the wickedness of hell, they will be fired up to reach the lost, to reach the unchurched. So we come back to this time in the 1900s, where William Booth by then was already an old man. And every year he would send out telegram, no emails those days. He would send out telegram, almost like a yearly vision to his Salvation Army. But every year, the telegram would get shorter and shorter and shorter because he was older and older. And so in 1912, the last telegram he ever sent out to his Salvation Army leaders worldwide only had one word. And that word was others. Others. One word, others. And one word, if really believed and acted on, will make a difference, will change our world, will change the world, others. I am praying that this word tonight here will be imprinted in our hearts, that here we say that we hope people in this city, in Singapore, in every city, that we say after we leave tonight, we say, we live for Jesus and we live for others. We live for others. Could it be as simple as that? That we live for Jesus and we live for others. Could it be as simple as, I'm not asking you to give away your life vest. I'm not asking you to give up your lives. Thank God we live in a nation here where we don't have to literally sacrifice our lives and put our lives in harm's way in order to worship God, go to church, or reach out. Most of us live in this place where it's safe to reach out. So I'm not asking you to live, give up your life. But could it be that we give up some me time in our lives? That we give up some leisure time in our lives? Give up some of the things that we want to do in our lives so that we scale down from running at 120% to 90% to 80%, so that those times will give us the energy, the space, the heart, the love, that we can reach out to somebody. That is how we let the world see. Our heart cries in us the hope of glory. That's how we let the world see. So as we close tonight, this is what we're going to do. You know, I have a good friend, a pastor friend of mine in Sweden. His name is Pastor Joachim Lundqvist, and we are just great friends. And when we heard this story of the Empress of Iron, we were absolutely fascinated. I mean, he was the first one who told me that story, but it just resonated in my heart so much. I say, I want our young people in our church to live for Jesus and then to live for others. And so together we found out that some divers have actually found the wreck of the Empress of Iron. And some divers went down to the bottom of the ocean and they salvaged some of these artifacts from the ship. And one of the artifacts that they salvaged was the bell of the Empress of Iron. My friend and I, we said, we got to buy this. Now, the divers obviously do not know the significance of it, but we do. And we paid a couple of $1,000 together to buy that bell, authenticated. And in Singapore, this is the first time I brought it out to any other church, but I brought it here for you. So friends, we have, can we bring up, this is the actual bell of the Empress of Iron. And it's so significant to me because as the ship was sinking, as the 170 Salvation Army youth leaders were in that frigid, icy, cold waters, as they were swimming from people to people, leading them to Jesus, sharing the love of Jesus, not just with their mouths, but with their love, with their actions. As they were removing their life jackets, knowing that by that act of giving it to someone else, they are giving up their lives. One of the last sounds they will hear is the sound of this bell ringing. Because this bell would have rung till the ship went under. This is the last sound. And my hope is that instead of complaining about this generation, how about if we can raise a generation in our churches, in our cities, who will be different from the current generation of young people, who will be more interested in others, in Jesus, than in holidays and in careers and in just pleasures. What if we can raise that generation? And I hope we can begin here tonight in Hope Singapore, Hope Global. If that's you, I'm gonna ring this bell. So would you stand up with me as we end tonight?